We're continuing our study in Acts, and we're in chapter 4 today. You remember we talked about chapters 3 and 4 being kind of a unit. It begins with a very simple story about a man who was crippled, had been for 40 years, sitting at the gate to the temple. Everybody knew him. They'd grown up seeing him there as he begged alms every Saturday. And as people are coming into the temple, Peter and John come up to him, and they see him. And Peter says very boldly, says, I don't have silver and I don't have gold, but what I do have I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ. And then he said these words, stand up and walk. And immediately the man stood up and he was able to walk and talk and move. And next thing you know, he's running, he's jumping, and he's hugging Peter and John and making a scene. That would be kind of a scene, I would think. Suddenly heal somebody that everybody knew couldn't walk. Because he was born that way. And 40 years later, after seeing him every day in the temple, you suddenly see this man walking. You know something tremendous happened. You can just imagine this kind of thing happening all over Jerusalem. But here in particular, this event led and opened the door for Peter to start sharing with the people around him. We talked about that last week. How suddenly he just began this sermon then and began preaching to people as they considered this miracle they'd just seen, and Jesus' name is invoked and the resurrection of the dead. Peter preaches with this man beside him. He brings them and he brings them to a point of at least understanding that they are the ones who brought about God's will by crucifying the Son of God. And by repenting and turning their lives to him, they can then find salvation through Jesus Christ. Of course, that Acts chapter 4 then, as Larry read to us this morning, got the attention of some people, particularly the Sadducees. They didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead. They believed the Messiah had already come in the Maccabean revolt 400 years earlier. They didn't have a lot of patience for this. The temple guards are concerned about the possible riot because of all of this people rising up and being excited about what they're discovering with this family. And so as they bring them before, they bring Peter and John, they put them in prison that evening, lock them up, and then the next day, Peter then is given an opportunity to explain what has happened. And here's what he said. Filled with the Holy Spirit, he said, rulers and elders of our people, are we being questioned today because we've done a good deed for a crippled man? You can almost hear this, the sarcasm in his voice as he's saying that. Is that why are we here? Because of a crippled man that we healed? Let me clearly state to all of you and to the people of Israel that he was healed by the powerful name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, the man you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead. For Jesus is the one referred to in the scriptures where it says, the stone that you builders rejected has now become the cornerstone. There is salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. The members of the council, Luke tells us, were amazed. They saw these Galilean fishermen. That's what they were, fishermen. Ever been around a fisherman? His language is pretty basic. life is pretty simple. And here they are talking with such boldness. They're really taken back by that. They could see that they were ordinary men, and they knew they'd had no special training in the scriptures, Luke tells us. But they also recognized them as men who had been with Jesus. I think those are two important things for us to remember. They were ordinary men speaking with incredible boldness, and they knew when they saw them that they had been with Jesus. So they ordered John and Peter out of the chamber. Some people have asked, why? How would we know? How did Luke know that that's what happened? You may remember, as we're going to find out later with Stephen's stoning, that Paul may very well have been there. And when Luke asked Paul, what happened in that meeting? Paul could have said, let me tell you what happened. They asked, what should we do with these men? They asked each other, why can't we can't deny they performed a miraculous sign. Everybody in Jerusalem knows about it. Everybody in Jerusalem knows about it. But to keep them from spreading their propaganda any further, we must warn them not to speak to anyone in Jesus' name. So they called back the apostles, and they commanded them never again to speak or teach in the name of Jesus. You ever been told to do that? We live in a country where that doesn't happen. There are countries. I was just reading one about one in Peru this morning in the Christian Chronicle about churches that are being persecuted because they proclaim the name of Jesus. We are in a blessed situation, but there are others who are not, who must speak in spite of the evidence that mounts against them in the governments where they live. Peter and John replied, "Do you think God wants us to obey you rather than him?" In any other circumstances, their affirmation would have been clear and resounding. No, obviously, you must listen to God rather than listen to men. These are religious rulers. They know this. But in this situation, the rules have changed. We cannot stop telling about everything we have seen and heard. The eyewitness testimony of the apostles was a critical part of helping the church get started in the first century. Their eyewitness ability, their ability to tap into the Holy Spirit in a way that helped them remember scripture that was chained to pulpits there in the synagogues and in the temple. Here they could speak freely. The council then threatens them further, but they finally let them go because they didn't know how to punish them without starting a riot. For everyone was praising God for this miraculous sign, this healing of a man who had been lame, and here Luke underlines it again, for more than 40 years. There was no mistake in the whole city of Jerusalem what had happened, and the word spread like wildfire. As soon as they're freed, Peter and John returned to the other believers, told them what the leading priests and elders had said, and when they heard the report, all the believers began to lift their voices together in prayer to God. And here's the prayer, and this is where I wanted to spend some time this morning with you. Okay, these are kind of mixed up. I'm sorry. I want you to notice these three specific things. Number one, they acknowledge that God is the creator. Number two, they acknowledge that God spoke. Number three, they acknowledge that God decided. These three things are an important part of their prayer. I'd also outline this kind of like the Acts acronym that we often use. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. And that kind of follows the same thing, but I didn't want to force something on a passage that, because the people they were confessing for were the people who had condemned Jesus. They were confessing that their leaders had sinned before them. Okay, so watch for these three things. Number one, O Sovereign Lord, Creator of heaven and earth. That's how they begin their prayer. Sovereign Lord. What does that mean? Sovereign. Your word is the final word. Your word is the word. Your actions are the final actions. You do what you will, the way you want to, because you are sovereign. That's what that means. He has total control, total power, total ability. They acknowledge that right from the beginning. Sovereign Lord, Creator of heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them, you spoke long ago by the Holy Spirit through our ancestor David, your servant, saying, "Why are the nations so angry? Why did they waste their time with the futile plans? The kings of the earth prepared for battle. The rulers gathered together against the Lord and against his Messiah." God created. God spoke. In fact, this has happened here in this very city. For Herod Antipas, Pontius Pilate, the governor, the Gentiles, and the people of Israel were all united against Jesus, your holy servant, whom you anointed. But everything they did was determined beforehand according to your will. So not only are they preaching about the power of Jesus Christ, they're making sure everyone understands he was empowered by God himself, the creator, the one who brought all of this about. And so he created, he spoke, and he determined. God is the author of these events. At this point in the Acts thing, you would be saying, well, okay, so there's the A of praising God, the confession of sin, and the thanksgiving. Now comes the supplication. What do you think they asked for? What would you and I have asked for? I can tell you what I would have asked for. Number one, please stop these guys. You know, they're really upsetting our lifestyle. They're threatening to us. They're empowered. They were the ones who crucified Jesus. We're afraid of them. Please take care. Stay their hand. Keep them from us. The second one I might have thought of would have been, please change the hearts of our rulers. Convert them so that they can become Christians and we'll all do this together instead of having to do it in opposition to them. That would have been a worthy request. Change their hearts. Make them come around. Perhaps they might have prayed, say, protect us. Even though they're coming after us, we pray that you'll keep the hedges up like you did for Job and make sure that we're protected against those who are coming against us. Or, God, why don't you just make them mind their own business. Just leave us alone and mind their own business. Those would be worthy requests. Things we might ask God for. When we do that, when we're in suffering, when we're in trouble, when we're struggling, we ask God to help these things stop, to help resolve these situations, to bring about healing, to bring about a cure, to somehow give the doctors a special awareness of what's wrong so that they can fix it. We focus on trying to fix the problem. That's our nature. That's what we want to do. We want things to get better. Let me first of all state very clearly, those are appropriate requests to make before God. And they're the kind of requests where the answer is yes, no, or maybe. Right? Perhaps God will heal me. I've been in situations where we had no other explanation other than somehow God intervened and brought about a person's healing. I've been in other situations where he didn't. And we didn't know what else to pray for. You've been in those situations too. These kinds of things we ask for are things that we beg the Father for. And he says, you be persistent about it. I will give you an answer. But we always realize that it could be yes or no or maybe. But here's what they prayed for. Now, O Lord, hear their threats. Give us, your servants, great boldness in preaching your word. Stretching out your hand with healing power, may miraculous signs and wonders be done through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. So rather than asking for relieving of the problems, they simply asked for boldness, knowing that they were asking for more problems. Remember, God created, spoke, determine, and he answered their prayer. When they spoke for boldness, what happened? The meeting place began to shake. All of a sudden, the earthquake began. An affirmation of their request for boldness. And they began preaching the word of God with boldness. Why? Because the Holy Spirit once again descended on those in that room, and suddenly they were able to speak confidently with assurance about things they had never studied before. The Holy Spirit filled them with boldness. The apostles, when Peter went to the cripple, at the beginning of the story in chapter 3, he says, silver and gold I don't have, but what I do have I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ. He grabs them by the hand, he says, rise up and walk. If that had been me, knowing how I am, I'd be like, oh, I hope this works. Right? I might hesitate. I might even walk by and think, you know, maybe tomorrow. I'd be afraid that maybe I'd hold his hand and ask him to walk and he'd still stay there. I'd be dragging him onto his knees and he wouldn't get up. You realize the kind of boldness it took for Peter just to step forward, grab that man's hand, and said, rise up and walk. Lots at risk. He would have been the laughingstock of Jerusalem rather than drawing all this attention to Jesus Christ. He began with boldness. They spoke to the crowd with boldness. Seeing the crowd forming around them, Peter stands up and he says, what a great opportunity to tell them about why we did that and what difference it'll make and how we can change their lives. Peter took advantage of that and spoke to them in boldness. They confronted the leaders. When they're brought before the leaders, they said, what authority did you do this healing of this man? We all know you did it. How did you do it? And eventually, exactly right on cue, Peter opens up and he shares with boldness that it was Jesus Christ who healed this man. And this was all part of God's plan from the beginning. The leaders, when they hear Peter's response, they're impressed by the boldness, right? They think, well, these guys are bold. They're just old country folk. And on top of that, they're fishermen. But we also know they were with Jesus. And so there they are in an intimidating environment, the very same environment in which they had condemned Jesus to death, standing before these leaders, wondering what's next. What will they be called upon to deal with? And the visions of suffering perhaps came through their mind, things that are going to be, that we'll have to deal with in our lives. And then, when they all come together afterwards, what do they pray for? They pray for more boldness. And when God shook the room, He was answering their prayer. You just prayed for the right thing. You just prayed the right prayer. Remember, we've talked about that. There are some things in this world that God has said, when you ask it for it, the answer will always be yes. I believe this is one of those things. When it's time for me to open my mouth and to share the good news, and I choose to act upon it, and I pray for boldness, God delivers. It's okay to ask for help. Please stop the persecution. Please change the hearts of our rulers. Please protect us. Teach them to mind their own business. And for that, there's a yes and a no and a maybe. It's all a part of a sovereign God's plan. But you ask for the right things, and the answer is always going to be yes. And I believe this is one of those right things. Remember, we talked about that with the Sermon on the Mount. When you ask the Father for bread, you don't give Him a snake, right? You don't give Him a fish. You give Him a bread, right? When you ask the God of our fathers and our forefathers for the right things, I need boldness now, dear Lord. And you trust in that, He will deliver. I believe that with all of my heart. And so let us go forth in this world with boldness. Let us pray for it. Let us look for it. Let us anticipate using it. Let's look for those opportunities when we must step up and say, I believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who came to this earth and died in my stead, that I might find life through Him, through His death, burial, and resurrection, and ascension before the Father. And you can say that with confidence and assurance, knowing that you may suffer for it, but your boldness is going to continue to go forward because you know without a doubt that is God's